I am really helped by the division of God's word within our Bible. Here and there, however, the divisions of chapters and verses seem to chop a magnificent message into individual little thoughts. So tonight I'm going to approach the last two chapters of the book of Galatians as a unit. And remember, when Paul wrote this, it was one continuous letter. But before I do this, let me stop and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. In spite of the things that each one of us thinks went wrong today, you are in control, and the things that went wrong, in our opinion, were things that maybe you decided should go wrong to teach us a lesson. No matter how wrong things go, a saved person is never in danger because he has life forever. So whether it's a splinter or you stub your toe or a friend just doesn't want to talk to you, it's not a big deal. You will have eternity in glory. So deal with the little problems. So tonight we're going to ask that you bless this time, Father, and you guide and direct our thoughts. And you help us through words and thoughts that we're not used to, because we think as people and you definitely think as God. So be with us tonight. Help us over the rough parts. And give us a good understanding. And we ask for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 5 and 6 conclude this fantastic letter. So the first part of chapter 5, to paraphrase things, Paul says, I have been set free by Christ. I am no longer under bondage to the law. In the second half of chapter 5, he continues, I need something, someone, to control my life from within. And he reveals that the power he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, the first part, Paul says, through the Spirit's love, I have a desire to live for others, not myself. And Paul's letter concludes with his feeling, this life of liberty is so wonderful. I want to live it to the glory of God, because he is the one who makes it possible. So we're going to contrast this with a person who is saved but wants to increase his worth by keeping the law. And these are the four conclusions this person will observe. The first thing he says, if I obey what the law requires, I will become more spiritual. I admire the leader who is teaching me this, and I will submit to his system. The second thing, I have the strength to obey and improve myself. I do as I am told, and I believe I will measure up to the standards that have been set for me. Third, I feel I am making progress. I do fewer things wrong than I used to. Other people compliment me on my obedience and discipline. I can see that I'm better than others in my fellowship. It is so wonderful for me to be this spiritual. And the fourth point that person would make, I wish that others were like me. I know God is fortunate that I am his. I desire to share this with others so they can be like me. It is a shame other groups are not as spiritual as we are. So, in the statements that I just read, notice that the word, the focus of every statement is the word I. Contrast that with Paul's statements, where he mentions Christ, the Holy Spirit, a desire to know others, and living for the glory of God. When a person works to add works, when a person adds works to the grace of God, you always lose. So with that as a lead-in, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, the first 12 verses. And Paul wrote, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And he goes on in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. And he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So, Paul says, you become a slave. When you put on the yoke of religion, it is hard, and the burdens are heavy. The alternative which Christ offers to all is to put on his yoke, which is easy, and the burden is light. The word translated to easy from Greek means kind or gracious. The unsaved person wears a yoke of sin. Any person who depends on religion wears a yoke of bondage. The Christian who depends on God's grace wears the liberating yoke of Christ. Christ alone has made us free from the bondage of the law. The believer is no longer under law. He is under grace. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. God's grace places the believer in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in the believer. Therefore, a Christian does not have to sin. That person, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can resist temptation and do God's will. Christ died to set us free. And I personally thought this letter should have been subtitled, Be Free. Some people feel very insecure with this liberty. Some believers are frightened by the liberty which God's grace provides, so they revert to a system where others make their decisions for that. Christian liberty is the way of fulfillment in Christ. Paul stated plainly, "Do not be estranged again in the yoke of bondage. Take your stand for liberty." Paul used three phrases to describe the loss a Christian incurs when he turns from grace to the law. First, Christ will profit you nothing. Second, you are a debtor to the whole law. And thirdly, Christ has become of no effect to you. This leads to the conclusion, ye are fallen from grace. The believer who tries to live under the law is a bankrupt slave. When we were unsaved, we owed to God a debt which we could not pay. No matter how much morality a man may have, he is still short of the glory of God. God's grace, because Christ crucified, is able to forgive any sinner. When we trust Christ, we become spiritually rich. We have the riches of God's grace. We have the riches of His glory. We have the riches of His wisdom. And we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we are complete in Him. Paul made it clear the law adds nothing, because nothing can be added to what a Christian has. To attempt to keep one part or one section of the law and to depend on it for salvation is impossible. The curse of the law is on anyone who fails to keep all the law. So let's look at the statement, fallen from grace. He is not suggesting that the Christians had lost their salvation, because throughout the letter he dealt with them as believers. At least 9 times he called them brother, and Paul would not have done this if his readers were lost. Fallen from grace means that these believers have removed themselves from fellowship with God. They have moved away from God and the grace He provides. They had removed themselves toward another gospel and turned back to the elements of the old religion. They had become entangled with the yoke of bondage, and this led to their present position, fallen from grace. They had robbed themselves of all the good things Jesus Christ could do for them. In contrast, when you are in fellowship with God, you depend on the power of the Spirit. You have faith, and faith works through love, love for God and love for others. When a believer walks by faith, he depends on the Spirit of God. He lives his life depending on God's grace, and all his needs are provided. Daily, that person experiences the riches of God's grace. Daily, he looks forward to when Jesus will return and make us like himself, a person in perfect righteousness. And in the last few verses of this section, some biblical truths can be communicated by comparison to something familiar. Paul used illustrations of athletic events in his letters. The Olympic Games were in the past with the glory of grace, but the memories remained. The Olympic Games then were an athletic competition, not the political showcase they are now. A contestant in the Greek Games had to be a citizen to compete. Here's how this translates into Bible talk. We become citizens of heaven through faith in Christ. Then we're put on the course, and we win, or we run to win the prize. We do not run to be saved. We run because we want to fulfill God's will. And being first to the finish line is not the priority. Completing the course is the objective. When a person is saved, there is a course laid out by God ahead of them. God has called each one of us who is saved to run faithfully in the lane which is marked grace. Then Paul changes from athletics to cooking and introduces the idea of leaven or yeast. Yeast is often used as a picture or a symbol of evil. Yeast is a good illustration of sin. It is small, but left alone, it grows and permeates the product. The spirit of legalism does not suddenly overcome or overpower a church. Just like yeast, it is introduced and it grows, but before long affects the whole assembly. Now, it is not wrong to have standards in a church, but do not think that the standards make anyone spiritual or that it keeps a person spiritual, or that by having standards, it is evidence of spirituality. Be careful. Do not become proud of the spirituality that you have and criticize others for what you feel they lack. Every Christian, especially the elders of the assembly, have a responsibility to watch for the beginning of anything contrary to the Word of God, which can affect the fellowship of believers and eventually grow to a serious problem. Now, since the death and the resurrection of Christ, there is no spiritual value to circumcision. It is only a physical operation. However, Paul ends this section with a burst of emotion when he wishes the people who were troubling the Galatians would cut themselves off. This is not a reference to physical or spiritual circumcision, but it is a reference to castration, where Paul is condemning them in such a way that they could not produce any more children of slavery. The believer who is in fellowship with God is free, rich, and running in a laid out course which leads to a reward and fulfillment. And all of this is because of God's grace. The believer who abandons grace for law becomes a slave, a pauper, and a person who has taken a detour. In short, he becomes a loser. The only way to become a winner is to purge out the leaven or the yeast, the false doctrine that mixes law and grace, and yield to the Spirit of God. God's grace is sufficient for every demand in our life. We have been saved by grace, and we are being served by grace. Grace enables us to endure suffering. We are strengthened by God's grace, and because of that, we will be victorious. Our God is the God of all grace. We can come to His throne of grace, and we will find grace to help in every need. Throughout God's Word, we see the spirit of His grace, and it reveals to us how rich we are in Christ. John 1:16, And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace means grace piled upon grace. The children of God are exceedingly rich in many ways, and it's all because of the grace provided by God. And that's that for tonight.